Hey, everybody. Thanks for having us and for giving us your attention for a few minutes. My name is Brett Brewster, and this is my wife, Jan. And we've been married now for more than 38 years. We were high school sweethearts and a lot of ups and downs, but we've made it by God's grace. So we've got two sons. Garrett is 34. And he's married to one of our daughter-in-laws, Alex. And Garrett and Alex have a two-year-old son. He's our first grandchild. And they're expecting their second, another little boy, in the next 3 weeks. Three weeks. Okay. Yeah. And then we also have another son, our younger son, Travis. He's 30 now, right? I'm right about that. Yeah. And married to Robin. We were high school sweethearts, and we're just really grateful for God's grace. Sorry, I forgot the pictures. That was about 2 or 3 days, I think, before we got married. So,
very dreamy.
Seems like a different lifetime almost. And then I think they also had a picture. Maybe you already showed it, and I didn't notice. This is our family now, so you can see minus the grandchildren there. So, as I said, we were high school sweethearts, and so God's the one who is responsible for the fact that we're still married and that we have a rich, I think, very flourishing marriage now, because it wasn't always that way. In fact, in 2005, we were on the verge of divorce, and so gratefully to God, he brought us through that, and our relationship's much stronger than it's ever been. We both come from broken homes. My parents were divorced when I was 9, and really all I remember about those earliest years was just the constant arguing of my parents. A lot of yelling. They were both very loud and angry. And so there really wasn't a sense for me of peace at home when I was a kid. And then, so my mother was actually the daughter of a Baptist preacher. And she professed a belief in Christ. But when she left home and came to the city, she found the world very enticing. More enticing than truly following Jesus. And she ended up marrying my father, who was an unbeliever. I mean, his family did have a church that they went to, but there really wasn't anything there as I got older and we discussed it. Jan's parents, my mother's parents, had tried to get her to see that it was a mistake to marry my father. But she wouldn't listen. And as things began to deteriorate and the turmoil at home reached a peak, I spent a lot of time with my grandparents. And they were wonderful Christians. My grandfather led me during that time to a profession of Christ. But my mother, during this time, she had started having another relationship and remarried shortly thereafter. A very decent man, truly, in a lot of ways much more decent than my actual father. But still, at that time, he was not yet a believer either. And so my stepfather's job took us away. So in the midst of this divorce and all, where I had lived in the same basic community with friends all these years, my mother remarried and we moved away. And so I really didn't have anyone after that to disciple me and saw really no examples of an abiding relationship with the Lord from pretty much that time forward, because I would only spend a week or two at the most with my grandparents each year after that.
Okay. I grew up in a house in which my father was basically never at home. He was an alcoholic, as were his parents, and didn't become sober until long after I was an adult. He was constantly gone on the professional rodeo circuit, or busy doing anything but being home with his wife and 3 daughters. When my parents separated, it took 3 weeks before any of us girls even asked where he was. That's how unaccustomed we were to his involvement in our daily lives. One of my most painful memories is when I was a young Girl Scout and my father failed to show up for a father-daughter dance. I was the only girl at the dance whose father didn't show up. And the father of another girl there felt sorry for me and offered to dance with me, but I didn't want to. I can still feel that sharp sense of humiliation that overwhelmed me that night when I compared myself with the other little girls. All I could think about was that they must be worthwhile because their father showed up. But me, on the other hand, must not be worth much because mine didn't. My mother took my sisters and I to church occasionally when we were young, but she was not a believer, and she found some imagined reason to get mad at the church, and we quit going. After that, there was virtually no recognition of God in our house.
So as Jan and I began our married lives, we were both products of the environments in which we'd grown up. And so neither one of us really had any idea what a real marriage was supposed to look like. We got married while we were in college, and we were young, in love, and just assumed we would make each other happy. And in many ways, we have to say we did, but we were both, of course, broken and selfish like everyone. And so problems began to manifest. And though we didn't really understand it at the time, both of us were subject to depression. And I, in particular, developed the habit of relying on alcohol as a way of coping with that depression. And so Jan and I would get into arguments, we'd fight, and when I had been drinking, obviously, that was not a good combination, and I would become verbally abusive, sometimes really just erupting in rage when something really hit me wrong. I had grown up in an environment where all conflicts were engaged in with anger and yelling. I had never seen my parents resolve conflict in any kind of a constructive way. And so when Jan and I had conflict, right, I would say terribly hurtful things and try to control the conversation, I realize now, through my anger. And so when this happened, I would later feel very ashamed and apologize. And Jan, honestly, always has been a very forgiving person. But in spite of my shame over the behavior, it would repeat itself. The cycle would just continue.
After our children were born, excuse me, Brett and I began to attend church. During that period, I attended a Walk to Emmaus, a weekend Christian spiritual retreat. There, I accepted Christ as my Savior. However, we still had problems in our marriage. I convinced myself that all our problems in our marriage were his fault. It was easy to blame him because I could point to his drinking. But the truth was that I, too, had lots of sin that was contributing to our problems. I would just hide behind the fact that his sin was more visible. The truth was that I had been reared in an environment where no one ever admitted when they were wrong, where feelings and emotions reigned supreme and were never to be challenged. So in retrospect, there were many times where Brett would be right in challenging me on my thinking or my actions, but I would not allow it. It was extremely rare for me to ever ask for forgiveness. I would simply withdraw from a conversation if I didn't see any way to blame him. Anything was preferable to admitting that I was wrong, or that I needed to ask for forgiveness. That was something I just didn't do.
And so Jan and I have come to understand that we were created not just to believe in Christ as our Savior, but to love him supremely and to center our lives on him above everything else, and to build our identities on him. Because when we build our lives on anything else, we found Jesus tells us, right, that we are building on a foundation of sand and that the storms of life will destroy what we have built. God says, right, in the very first of his Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. And the Bible tells us, too, that sin is not just the doing of bad things, but it's also the making of good things into ultimate things. And so it's seeking to establish a sense of self by making something or someone else central to your significance and your purpose, happiness, more so than our relationship to God. And this is what happened to us. Jan and I had both entered our relationship very needy, and we both had childhoods that left us feeling insecure and looking to others for a sense of value. And so as a result, we were both looking for someone to fill what we perceived was missing in our lives. But neither of us was even close to having the ability to fulfill everything the other needed. None of us can do that. We loved each other very deeply, but because we did not rely on Jesus for our respective identities, our relationship was crumbling.
In Pastor Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God, he quotes another author who says, "No human relationship can bear this burden of godhood. If your spouse is your all, then any shortcoming in him or her becomes a major threat to you. What is it that we want when we elevate our spouse to that position? We want to be rid of our feeling of nothingness, to know our existence has not been in vain. We want redemption, nothing less." Needless to say, humans cannot give this. This is exactly where we were as a couple. We wanted each other to fulfill our every need, and neither one of us could live up to that expectation. In fact, both of us fell way short of that expectation.
And so, as I mentioned, my reaction to this state of affairs was to abuse alcohol as a way of coping with my depression and frustration, and really to rage and anger when Jan didn't meet my expectations. We just had a very negative pattern of communication. If there was a disagreement between us, I would escalate. That's still something I have to continually be reminded of and work on. That's my default. And sometimes that escalation would take the form of anger and yelling. And sometimes it was just me not letting go of a subject when there wasn't anything to have conflict over. We just maybe have a minor difference of opinion on something. Meanwhile, Jan's reaction to any conflict was to withdraw. So when we had disagreement, even a minor one, it could very quickly turn into a bad argument and a pretty dysfunctional way of engaging each other. Yeah.
As our marriage deteriorated, I began to suffer so badly from depression that I began to struggle with very dark thoughts, even contemplating what a relief death would be. I never actually had suicidal thoughts, but I was in a very dangerous place emotionally and spiritually. During that time, it never even occurred to me that any of our struggles were my fault, I'm ashamed to say. I considered it obvious that all our problems were due to his drinking. And when I went to see a psychiatrist to get help with my depression, he basically reinforced my belief that none of this was my fault. His solution was to prescribe antidepressants and to tell me that the real source of my problems was twofold. First, brain chemistry, which the drugs were supposed to help, and then second, that my husband was at fault because of his drinking and anger. He never even suggested that I look at my own shortcomings. For my part, I looked at the overt sin of Brett's drinking and told myself that this was the sole source of my problems, that all our marriage problems were entirely his fault.
So all of this led us to a place in 2005 that when I came home from a business trip on a Friday afternoon, Jan informed me that she wanted a divorce. I was devastated, and I tried to get her to give us another chance, but she said she'd already talked to a lawyer, her mind was made up, final. And so our kids, who were teenagers, or well, maybe the youngest wasn't quite, but in that range, they came home from school, and we told them what was going on. We sat down, and it was amidst a lot of tears, and it was just really one of the most horrible days I've ever experienced. That evening, my mother lived in the same town, so I gathered some clothes and went to stay at her house. And so that night, let me preface by saying, Jan has really vivid dreams she can tell me every detail of, no matter how seemingly inconsequential. I never remember my dreams, and they don't mean anything to me. But this night, that night that I learned that she wanted a divorce, was different. And so I was on a ship on the ocean, and there was a tremendous storm, like full hurricane, you know, giant waves breaking over the bow of the ship. And for some reason, there was broken glass everywhere. And so I had large shards of glass embedded throughout my body and bleeding profusely, very graphic. And so I'm conscious, obviously, and the stream of the storm is destroying me. And then out of the silence comes a voice, which I immediately knew was God. And he said, Brett, you're absolutely right that the storm is destroying you, and you are the storm. And so I woke up really cried out to the Lord, knew where my faults were, really told him I wanted to be different, and so we moved forward from there. So, yeah.
From that day forward, Brett began to change. I could see that he was different, and we began anew. We both turned our lives over to God and decided to make him our first priority. We recognized that if our lives and our marriage were going to be put back into order, Christ would have to be our king. It was not an immediate process. We both had to learn how to abide in Christ daily, and I had much yet to learn about my own sinful patterns. I had to work hard to humble myself and learn to admit when I was wrong. I had to learn to ask for forgiveness because as Brett began to change, it became more and more obvious to me that not all of our problems were his fault. I saw that I too was broken and needed to submit myself to the transformation that only Christ can bring. We now had real hope. We had belonged to church for years, but as we began to search for God anew and to read the Bible daily, we realized that the church we were involved in didn't treat God's word with the authority that it merits. We found a church that did see the Bible as the final authority over our lives and began to apply it.
And we want to be clear that this process of learning to follow Christ and trust him was not like a whole 100% immediate thing. It took time as we studied the Bible and began to apply it to our lives. But gradually, as we did, change did take place. And I entered a Bible-based 12-step program. And with God's help, today I'm free, completely free of any desire to escape difficulty with alcohol. And as Christ began to work change in me, my anger began to subside. It's a weakness that I still sometimes find myself battling. But Jan and I, we definitely don't want to pretend that we have a perfect marriage, right? We don't actually think there is such a thing. We still have struggles, but there is such a difference in our lives and our marriage. We each abide daily in the Lord as both our Lord and Savior. And we have a community of believers that are committed to God in the same way that we want to be and his will for their lives and ours. And so they help us to keep from returning to what was a very much an isolated circumstance in terms of what really went on behind our front door. And so we're now both committed to our marriage in such a way that we can't even imagine seeking to escape from it anymore. We continuously are working on drawing the circle around ourselves and removing the board from our own eye before we seek to help the other remove a speck from theirs. And I say again, we're working on it because we both still fail, right? We know that God's work, just as we're told in Philippians, won't be finished, but that we're assured that he will continue to bring us closer to him and to make us more Christ-like all the way till we're called home. And so it's not always a straight up and to the right process, but it is taking place, and we're super grateful for it.
Mm-hmm. Brett has become a servant leader in our household. And because of his commitment to the will of God, which can be seen in every aspect of his life, our two sons have been transformed by the change they have seen in the lives of their parents. They and their wives are wholly committed to God. We are blessed so much at the mercy God has shown us. We want to close our testimony by encouraging you to trust God. We know that many of you here tonight are in great pain and feel completely hopeless. We want you to know that we understand how you feel. We have been there. The Bible makes it clear that God allows difficult circumstances in our lives in order to help us realize that He is our only hope. If you will respond to the painful period that you are going through with a decision to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord, then everything can change. You can experience the same transformation that we have.
So I'd like to close our testimony tonight with one of my favorite passages from Scripture. It's profound. It's certainly found in a couple of places, really, Psalm 1, but Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. But I like it a lot because it compares the person who rejects God versus the one who follows God. And I've been on both sides of that line, and so it really speaks what I have experienced. And so I'm going to quote it in the NLT, New Living Translation, because it's super plain. And so let me just do that. This is what the Lord says: cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They're like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in barren wilderness, in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. We thank you all for letting us share this tonight, and please know that we're praying for you.